The 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, the expanse, the firmament, the sky, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence in Christ's name, and we first ask for your mercy and your grace and your loving kindness be toward Tim and Jessica and that family. We pray that you would say into their souls, I am thy salvation, and give them grace. Lord, we grieve with them. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are in control of everything and your will is always done. And whatever you do is perfect. And we don't understand it, Lord, but we know you do. And we rest in who you are. We pray for your presence. We pray that the gospel might be preached in the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would enable us to hear with hearing ears. Lord, speak to each one of us for Christ's sake. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. Cleanse us for Christ's sake. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now before we look at Psalm 19, I want you to hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 1. Because this is what Paul is referring to. In Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, and me, and you. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the creation that we can see, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he's referring to Psalm 19, this passage that we just read. God has written two books. He's written the book of I don't even know if nature, but the better word would be creation. He's written the book of creation that we see so clearly, and he's written the book of grace, this book we call the Bible. And in these two books that God has written, it's clearly seen that God is. I love a statement somebody made during the French Revolution. One of the objectives of the French Revolution was to get rid of all religion, get rid of all thoughts of God to where he's not even in people's thinking. And somebody made this comment, you can't cover the stars. You can't cover the stars. God is. And somebody says, I don't believe there is a God. Well, I don't believe you. Everybody is born with the knowledge that God is. Everybody can see his eternal power. Somebody very powerful made this creation. And he is eternal. Nobody made him. I remember I was talking to a fellow once. He said, I thought I had it on.
It's on now.
Okay. I was talking to a fellow about that claimed to be an atheist, and he kept saying to me, who made God? Nobody. God's eternal. He's all powerful. Now let's look in Psalm 19. I love this psalm. Preached from it several times over the years. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's no escape from this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens say God is. And the firmament showeth forth his handiwork as the creator. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Everything about the creation speaks. God is. It is completely irrational and illogical to say God is not. God is. Creation says that. Look what verse 3 says. There is no speech nor language where their voice, the voice of creation, is not heard. I don't care what continent you're in. I don't care what country you're in. I don't care what culture you're in. Doesn't make any difference. Everyone is made to see from the creation that God is. Their line, verse 4, has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he uses this imagery of the sun going across the sky. We all know it's the earth rotating. It's not the sun, but that's the imagery he gives of the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. I love the way the sun pictures, the S-U-N pictures the S-O-N, the bridegroom and the strong man having the strength to save. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, there's no question in anybody's mind. Now, it could be that somebody says, I really sincerely am an atheist. Well, you weren't always that way. You weren't always that way. For someone to become an atheist, they have to take a leap into the dark. You want to talk about blind faith? It's blind faith to take that leap to say, well, I don't believe there is a God. It comes from not liking the implications of who God is and what my responsibilities are. That's why people get upset at this thing of God. But everybody knows that God is. But do you know creation doesn't give you enough light to have a saving knowledge of God? You can have the complete appreciation of nature and go out in creation and see that God made all this, but it does not give a saving knowledge of God. Now, God's first book is creation, and that book cannot be silenced, but he has another book, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And how we need the Bible, and we are given, I think, one of the most beautiful descriptions of the Bible in Psalm 19. Now let's look at what he says in verses 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, these are all descriptions of the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord, sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now he gives six descriptions here of the Word of God. Now you know, I hope you know that the written Word cannot be separated from the living Word. But all we truly know of the living Word is from the written Word. We're totally dependent upon this Bible being the inspired Word of God. If this book is not the inspired Word of God, all we have is what's in my mind and what's in your mind. That's trouble, isn't it? Thank God for the Scripture. Now let's look at these descriptions he gives of the Scripture. In verse 7 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And my marginal reading says, the doctrine of the Lord. It's the Hebrew word Torah. It is the doctrine, it is the Word, Scriptures, everything God says. And I think the marginal reading, the doctrine of the Lord, is such a good description of God's Word. It's God's doctrine. We make a mistake when we think of dry doctrine. You ever thought the doctrine is dry? God's doctrine's never dry. I may have a dry heart. I wouldn't deny that. But God's doctrine is never dry. God's Word is never dry. Now, we may be dry. You know that. You know that about yourself. I know that about myself. We may be dry. But God's Word, God's doctrine is never dry. What does David say about God's law? The law of the Lord is perfect. This is the perfect revelation of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Nothing's perfect. This Word is. This Word is. As it's delivered in the original languages, this Word is perfect. And what does it do? It converts the soul. It saves you. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us through the Word of truth. Now, this Word, this book we're looking at right now, is perfect. It converts the soul. It brings someone to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the living God. Creation can't do that. It can tell you God is, but it doesn't convert the soul. Somebody says, well, I'm going to go out and worship God, looking at the mountains and the lakes and so on. Well, I mean, we do have an appreciation of that. This is my Father's world. We love that, but that doesn't convert the soul. It's only the Word of God, the gospel of God, that converts the soul. The testimony, now look in verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, I love the way the Word of God is called God's testimony. You know something that I, maybe, I don't know how right I am about this. I kind of think I'm right. I never trust people's personal testimonies. You know, somebody gives their religious testimony and this is my testimony. I think, well, you know, that's what you say, but I don't know if it's so. you know, it there's always an element of a question mark to anybody's testimony, because who gave it? If I say something, if I give my testimony about my experience, I'm going to give it in such a way as to make me look better. I'm going to do it in such a way as to make you feel like you need to measure up to me. Now, somebody says that's wrong. I know it's wrong. But with regard to any personal testimony of anybody, maybe I just have a suspicious nature, but I'm always, I don't know, you know. But God's testimony is sure. This is God's testimony. And it is completely to be relied on. It's absolutely sure. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful for the Bible. God's testimony is sure. We're not dependent upon listening to some man trying to shade the truth in such a way as to make them look better. Not at all. This is God's testimony. And it's sure, making wise the simple. The scriptures, Paul said to Timothy, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a testimony. God's testimony is sure. Now look what he says next. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, that word statutes is mandates, decrees. You see, God has given us in his word what he has decreed. The first thing that I think of is the cross. Revelation 13:8 lets us know that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is God's eternal purpose. This is God's eternal decree. Now, everything God does, because he's God, is by decree. He decreed it. You see, one of the things that I think is so glorious about the Lord is he doesn't have a law over his head that he has to conform to. He's God. And he never does anything because it's right. It's right because he does it. Amen. That's who God is. That's the God we worship. And his statutes, his decrees are right, rejoicing the heart. You know what rejoices my heart? That my salvation is not something that I have done, but it's what he has decreed, and it must come to pass through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that rejoices my heart. If you tell me that my salvation is dependent upon some performance on my part, some work that I need to do in order to make it work, I don't rejoice. I'm just scared. I think I'll mess it up. I know I will. But when I hear that salvation is totally the work of God's decree, God's purpose, he purposed his son, he chose his people, Christ accomplished their salvation without their works. You know what that does? That rejoices my heart. Oh, don't you love the decrees of God? It's so glorious to him that he decrees. Men, you say, well, here's what I will to happen. Well, it's probably not going to happen because we willed it. We're weak, sinful, frail creatures that can't foresee all the circumstances. God's not dependent upon circumstances. He's dependent on his own glorious will. He decrees it. It is. And that rejoices the hearts of all of God's people. All of God's people rejoice in that. Now let's go on. What's it say next? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord. Now let's just talk about the Ten Commandments. The thou shalt and thou shalt not. You know what they are? Pure. Absolutely, gloriously holy. Every commandment of God is perfect. It's pure. The thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt not covet. Go on and on. They're all altogether glorious. And they enlighten the eyes. I love that. They enlighten the eyes. Now, if you and I have any understanding of what God's law is saying, it enlightens us to God's holy character. And it enlightens us about ourselves. We're altogether sinful. If you can look at one of God's commandments and think you've kept it, you've not seen God's commandment at all. You know, I've heard people say, well, nobody can keep the law perfectly. Oh, brilliant. If you don't keep the law perfectly, you don't keep it at all. And God's commandments are pure. They enlighten the eyes regarding me, God's character, my own sinfulness, and my need of somebody to do something for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's commandments are pure, aren't they? They enlighten the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, this is what God's word produces when believed. The fear of the Lord. The awe of the Lord. The reverence for the Lord. Now, let me tell you what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is not, I repeat, is not, if I mess up, God will punish me. The fear of the Lord really is not, I'm afraid of going to hell. The fear of the Lord is not, if I'm not generous enough, God will take it out in the coffin. The fear of the Lord is not any of these, I'm going to get sick. If I'm being disobedient, if I do something wrong, God's going to make some kind of disaster come into my life. That is just not the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord that's the beginning of the wisdom is having such respect and awe toward the Lord that you fear looking anywhere but Christ alone as everything God requires of you. Now that's the fear of God. If you don't look to Christ alone, you have no respect. There's no fear of God before your eyes. But if you are so afraid of the glorious person of God, and his awesome character and all of his glorious attributes, you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ alone at all times. You never want to leave that. That is the fear of the Lord. And you know what it says about the fear of the Lord? It's clean. Now that's clean. Anything else is unclean. That's clean. And you know, once someone has the fear of the Lord, it's forever. It endures forever. It's not something that's ever going to leave. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then he says in verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, the judgments of the Lord, God's judge. Now, that's one, everybody knows God created the world. Everybody knows God's judge. He's the judge. Everybody's born with that knowledge. I answer to him. He is the judge, and his judgments are true and righteous altogether. His judgments of condemnation. I hope I can say this right. But if I go to hell, all of the people who are in heaven will be praising God for his righteous judgment to get rid of me from the universe. Now that's so. Somebody says that sounds harsh. No, it's not harsh. It's true. It's true. If God sends you to hell, it's for the glory of his justice. You're no victim. He's giving you and me exactly what we deserve. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. But if God saves me, his judgments are true and righteous altogether. In other words, if God saves me, that means I deserve his salvation. I deserve it. Somebody says, how can you say that? Because Christ put away my sin. He gives me his righteousness, and I stand before God without sin. Altogether righteous. Now that's the God of glory. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. Let's go on reading. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now this is the only way you can know this is if you've experienced it. Is there anything in this world better than trusting Christ? Any material things? Anything that tastes better than to be able to simply rest in Christ and know that all God requires of you, you have in Him? There's nothing that this world can offer that's as good as that. This is sweeter than the honeycomb. This is better than anything material. Verse 11, moreover, by them, God's judgments, His word, His commandments, His statutes, moreover, by them, thy servant is warned. You know what I'm warned to do? I'm warned to look nowhere but Christ. Everything God says in His word, in this glorious word, lets me know I'm warned to look nowhere but Christ. May the Lord enable me and you to do that, to simply know something of the joy and peace of believing, looking to Christ as all. And in keeping of them, there's great reward, heaven. Justification, sanctification, redemption, likeness to Christ, all the glories of heaven. Somebody that looks to Christ, oh, what reward there is in that. Verse 12. Now, whenever you consider the character of God, David says, who can understand His errors or His sins or His faults? Do you understand your own sinfulness? Not even close. You and I haven't seen the tip of the iceberg. I remember, you know, because I'm a preacher, people come up and say religious things to me if they know I'm a preacher. And this one fellow came up to me and he said, you know, I feel bad about myself right now. I said, it's a lot worse than you think. And it is. Indeed, it is. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about secret sins? Would I be at all far from the truth to say that me and you are pretty good at covering our sins so people can't see them? Everybody's pretty good at that. Cover up. Secret sins that God sees. Men don't see them. We're good at covering them. But God sees them. Or does the secret sins or secret faults talk about most of the sins we commit? We don't even know they're sins. We're so ignorant. I like what David said. I was as a beast before thee. And we most of the sins we commit, we don't even know they're sins. We're so blind and dumb spiritually. And you know that's true. I know that's true with regard to me. You know it's true with regard to you if you're a believer. But what does he say? He says, cleanse thou me from secret fault. Oh, I need cleansed. Cleansed in the blood. And look what he says in verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be up. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now that word presumption, every other time, notice the sins is in italics. The translators put it there to supposedly help us, but it doesn't help us. And that word presumption is always translated proud. What is it that will keep you from looking to Christ? Pride. Looking for something in yourself. That's it. It's not your sin that will keep you from Christ. I don't care what sin it is. Your sin won't keep you from Christ. Your pride will, though. Looking for something in yourself. Now, he said, keep me from that because I know that's what I'll do. And if you don't keep me from it, if you don't prevent me from it, that's the direction I'll go. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin or from pride. Let them not have dominion and control over me. I love where David said in Psalm 119, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And here's the thing, when we ask that, we're saying it will have dominion if you don't prevent it. We know that. That's why we ask that. Somebody says, well, why would you talk that way? Well, it's because of what's the way the Bible talks.
Keep back, prevent me, restrain me. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression, which is not believing the gospel. That's the great transgression, isn't it? What's the great transgression? It's to look somewhere other than Christ. That's the great transgression. Now he says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Acceptable through Christ. Acceptable through his grace. He's asking for favor. The things I'm thinking, let it be acceptable in thy sight. Accepted in the beloved, accepted through Christ. Let it be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a name for our Lord. He's my strength. Strength is power to do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. I can believe the gospel through Christ, which strengthens me, and my redeemer. What a name. A redeemer, the concept of the redeemer in the Old Testament. If you lost everything, if you had a man who would redeem what you lost, he could do it. He had the right to do it. He could demand that. He could go to the person who had your property and say, you got to give it to me. But he had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to be a near kinsman. Christ Jesus, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He had to have the ability to do it. Christ has the ability to do it. And he had to have the willingness to do it. Christ has the willingness to do it. What a name for our God, my strength and my redeemer.